Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that you provided. Lord, we thank you for the breath that you have held in your hands, and you have, Lord, graciously given us this today so that we could live. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the Christmas season. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for giving us a gift, which is above every gift, Lord, and precious. And Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for that he was given, Lord, and so that we can have salvation. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Pray that you'd wake us up. Lord, pray that you clear our minds of the other things that we might be thinking about, the other cares that we have. Help us, Lord, to concentrate in this hour. And Lord, that you would might show us mighty things, Lord, in your word. And Lord, we pray as we study this man, Melchizedek. Lord, we pray that you'd enlighten us, Lord, please, and show us things, Lord, that maybe you have never seen before. Lord, we ask that you'd help us and pray that you'd help me as I teach. Help me just to say what you want me to say. Lord, we give you the glory for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. The sacrifices came in five categories. The sin offering, trespass, burnt peace, meal. We talked about that a little bit last week. I'm just going to go through them. These were the different kind of sacrifices that was performed by the priest, the high priest, and those that came with him, that helped them out, the priest. And so they did all of this. A lot of work. A lot of work went to that. And we went over the atonement that was needed to be made for the altar where they sacrificed to make it holy. So once a year it was done, was sprinkled with blood. And anything that the altar touched became holy. Thus the sacrifices and the priests themselves became holy. Why? Because we needed to come to worship God in a holy way. So the people had to be holy. And they were made holy by that altar when it was anointed and sacrificed. This is a review from last week. Let me finish it this week. Here's some new things that we didn't went over last week. Summary of initial offering of a sacrifice. There is no paper, sir. Okay. Summary of initial offering of a sacrifice. Sacrifices were brought before the courtyard. Priests inspected the offering. It must fit the intended sacrifice. It must be spotless. We went over this last week. It was the offerer's animal, and it was he who had to cut the neck of the animal, as he was responsible for the death of this animal. And so we are responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus was our substitute. He was the lamb for us, and he took our place. We offered him. We were the one that put him on the cross. Our sins, your sins, mine. The priests just assisted in the sacrifice. They're the one that collected the blood. And the blood was collected by a basin. And the only one permitted to deal with the blood, the priest. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. He dealt with the blood, didn't he? He gave his own. And he came up to heaven. And we'll talk about that when we learn about Melchizedek, how Jesus came up to heaven. And he offered his blood in the altar in heaven. Okay? We went over this last week. And here's the instruments. A little bit more in detail on what they were used for. The fire was carried in the fire pans from its place under the altar to the resting place of the ark as they continued the journey. So they kept, remember, the brass altar, the fire had to be burning continually. And so when they had to transport it, they would put the fire of the coals of some of the in the brazen altar and put it in the fire pans and carry it. Other tools, articles for use around the altar, they had the brass shovels for gathering up of coals. They had the brass pans for holding the blood, the brass flesh hooks for moving, picking up the sacrifice, fire pan for carrying the fire, and coals for the continual fire. When the altar was carried, it was covered with a purple cloth and then badger skins. When we talk about the sanctuary, we'll understand what the badger skin is. The purple cloth, remember what purple means? Royalty. And the badger skin, it means humanity. Jesus was the king, but he was made man in humility, and he died as a sacrifice. Christ was the ultimate altar, and he, the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 13:9-12. An altar of which the earthly priests and their expertise in law and ritual could not even compare. Christ's self-sacrifice wasn't lacking in any point. Ephesians 5:2. The sacrifice was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Leviticus 1:9. Compared to the Noah sacrifice, Genesis 8:20-22. We talked about that a little bit, and we'll talk about it some more. How the sacrifices were done before the law was written. So most people think that sacrifice began with the law. However, that's not true, because God made the first sacrifice with the lamb. And we know that Noah sacrificed after he got off the ark. And we know Abraham sacrificed. And we're going to... Abraham dealt a lot with Melchizedek, and you'll be finding that out. And so, sacrifices was done long time before the law was written, before the law of Moses. And we'll find that out. But the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was a sweet savior unto the Lord. It was accepted, and his wrath was turned from us. So now he has the ability to forgive. He has forgiven us because of what his son has done. So that's the brazen altar. Let me show you a little bit of the... I did show this before, but I'll show it again. Some of what like the instrument looked like. There's the shovel, the hooks, the basin, and the fire pans right there. So that kind of gives you an idea of what it looks like. And that's what they used. And the brazen altar, we saw that before. So we're going to deal a little bit with Melchizedek. Just go ahead and turn this off. We're done with your notes. This is out of your notes. If you want to take notes, you want to just write it next to your notes that you have. If you want to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 5. It's important that we talk about Melchizedek with the sacrifices. Since we're talking about offerings and how the priest did it, Melchizedek is an important figure in the Bible. And it makes a lot of sense. And Hebrews talks about it very well. So let's go ahead and start. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 5. And I might go all the way to chapter 10. There's not a lot of verses. We'll go through it quickly, point out some stuff. And we should be all right for today. Okay, let's verse 1, chapter number 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We know that. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that himself also is compassed with infirmity. So the sacrifices, the priests were ordained to perform a certain duty for God and for man. They were the mediator. The priest came to God bringing sacrifices that men brought in order to appease God's wrath. But we know the sacrifices and the gifts that they made was only temporarily. It was only good for temporal forgiveness. But thank the Lord Jesus that he came and that he made and gave the ultimate sacrifice. And we'll read that here in a little bit. In chapter number 5, verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Since the priest of the Levitical priesthood had sinned, so they have to sacrifice not only for the people and the congregation, but for himself. For he himself is a sinner. He himself needed to be atoned. And so Aaron and all of his buddies, the Levites, had to participate in this action, and they had to sacrifice for themselves. In verse number 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but that he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. See, Jesus, remember, took upon him the form of a man. He had no reputation. He didn't ask to be a high priest when he was on earth, but God ordained him. God says, you are going to be a high priest. And Christ obviously as a high priest. And as he, verse 6, saith also in another place, thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that's very important. If you look in Psalms 110 and verse 4, it talks about the same thing. It says, you shall be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now why does God have another line of priesthood rather than the Lord Jesus coming from Aaron? I'll answer it for us when we read it, but I wonder if you know. The thing is, Christ came from what tribe? He came from what tribe? Judah. Now, Judah was not given the practice of priesthood. Who was? What tribe was given? Levi. So God cannot come from the tribe of Levi because of the prophecy. Because he was going to be what? In Revelation, we know he's going to be what? The lion of the king of the tribe of Judah. So he can't be with the tribe of Levi. So he has to have another order, another line that he had to come from. And this Melchizedek fellow is pretty interesting. We'll read it a little bit more. In verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he was offered up prayers and supplication, went strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in death he feared. Though he were a son, it's talking about the Lord Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now you say, well, God is all-knowing. What in the world he had to learn? That's a controversy that most people have with this verse. I simply tell you this, he never had to obey before. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. We see that again. In verse 11, on whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. You know, sometimes a preacher or a pastor can't fully express what he wants to express sometimes because we just don't want to hear it. And it would be of no good. So as a congregation, as we listen to our pastor, we should have sharp hearing. We should listen intently. We should be on our toes. We should be on the back, or we should be on the front of our seats, looking and listening and getting ready to hear what God has to say. We can't be dull of hearing. We could be sharp. A little whisper he makes, we could listen to it. And we need to do that. But because, in verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first oracles of the oracles of God. The first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know how you become a babe into a mature Christian? A lot of exercise. And a lot of what? Use. You have to use the Bible. You can't just read it. You can't just look at it. You can't just hear preachers preach about it. You have to use it in your life. You have to apply the principle that it has been given to you. And you have to apply it. You have to apply it. You can't learn, you can't grow in giving if you don't apply the principle of tithing. And we'll hear the principle of tithing here. You say, well, that's an Old Testament. That's an Old Testament law. It was given in Moses' time. We'll find out that's not necessarily true because Abraham offered, and Abraham was before the law, was before Moses. So tithing was already instilled before the law was even written. So be careful with that. Principle of giving. If you don't learn to tithe, you don't apply yourself in tithing, you're not going to grow in that area of giving because tithing is the first thing. And then you give offerings, and then you give alms. And then you give beyond yourself. I'm still learning that area of giving. It's a lifelong lesson. But you have to keep at it so that you can grow. Verse 6, therefore, chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were not once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, you don't understand this yet, but you understand it at the end of the chapter. Why is he saying this? Because as a Christian, we can tend to go back to what we used to live like in the world. And he says, if you do that, you crucify God to yourself again. In verse number 6, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him in open shame. See, that's what he did on the cross long time ago. To us, about 2,000 years ago, he was put in open shame. He was naked. There was no loincloth covering him. He was naked. Shame. People crossed by the world and saw him and mocked him. The high priest spit upon his face. And even one of the malefactors cursed him. And I tell you this, he was over there crucified for you. And when you go back to your old ways, after you have tasted, after you have come to the knowledge of the truth, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, and you go back to that old ways, when you feel like going to do the wrong thing again, you crucify God afresh. You know what that means? It seems like you went back in time, and you took the hammer, and you took the nails, and you laid the Lord Jesus, and you whipped them, and you scourged them, and you spit upon his face, and you used that nail and nailed him on the cross. It says, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Afresh. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it and bringeth forth the herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessings from God. Verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. There's things that come with salvation, folks. It doesn't end with salvation. Our life in Christ only starts there. And then the Bible talks about add to your faith what? Virtue. And so on and so forth. There's things that come with salvation. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. In Genesis chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus, and prior to that, Genesis chapter number 14, Abraham tied to the man, high priest, called Melchizedek. If you read it over there, in Genesis chapter number 14 and verse number 18. Now in Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And that's what this is talking about. Abraham himself as a man could not keep the promise. The promise, the covenant, he couldn't. And so we read in Genesis 15 that two representations of God came in between the sacrifice that he made and passed through and made a covenant. I don't have time to stress, that's another message. That's a very interesting, if you ever heard the Abraham covenant message, you should hear it. It's wonderful. It'll make your salvation a lot more meaningful. I tell you, it really does. For God is not unrighteous, forget your work. And let's go on in verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them and then of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That, remember that, an oath. By two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have pled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, when it entereth into that within the veil. Remember the veil? What was inside the veil? The Ark of the Covenant. God representation of God's presence. And so the Lord Jesus was able to go into the veil. Remember the veil when he was crucified was rent in twain from the top to the bottom? And so now we can go boldly to the throne of grace. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. That was in Genesis 14. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. To us, we call it the tithe. First, being by interpretation, king of righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Abided the priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Any idea who Melchizedek might be? From that passage, it tells us who Melchizedek is. That very passage, chapter 7, verse 1 to 4. Let me read it to you again. It says in verse 1, skip a couple of things. He's the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. Verse 2, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning nor of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God. Abided a priest continually. Who might be the priest in Melchizedek? Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. I don't have time to it, but you see when Abraham went and sacrificed Isaac, he was not doing it blindly. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he saw a figure of God. He believed in the resurrection. He knew that if he did slaughter or if he did sacrifice his son Isaac, he knew that he was going to resurrect again. Is that amazing? I don't have time to go into it in detail. And verse 5, and verily they are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. So the Levites in the law, they were required to take tithes of the people. That is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from the received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promise. Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witness that he liveth. You know, when we give tithes to the Lord, when we give tithes, you know what that tells others around us? It's very simple. If we tithe, and people know that we tithe, you know what we're telling people? That our Lord exists. You know that's an evidence of God living? But you tithing, that's an evidence that God lives, that God is around. You say, well, if I don't tithe, that means he's not around. Well, folks, you're not the only one that tithes. You're not the only one that tithes. It's not all dependent on you. But it does. In your... of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, and this is what I'm talking about, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, with further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Now, what was the similitude of Melchizedek? Well, we know what Melchizedek was. He had no father, he had no mother, he had neither beginning of days nor end of life, and he was like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So that's what the Lord Jesus is, for the priesthood being changed. Now let's go on in verse 16. Who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by that which we draw nigh unto God. Who is that blessed hope? The Lord Jesus. The law cannot make anything perfect. In verse number 20, and as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. Remember the oath I was talking about? But this which an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. And they truly were made, were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There was many priests. There's somebody else that took after Aaron, he died. And then when his son died, somebody else took over. And so on and so forth. People took over the priest office because men died. But Melchizedek, what is a priesthood continually of an endless life? In verse number 23 again, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Verse 24, but this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him, for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. See, God Abraham made an oath before the law was even put together. We read that in Genesis 15. The sacrifices that they did back then was this, a man and a man, in order to appease or be reconciled with some disagreement, or make a vow to each other that I will do this for you and you will do it for me, as of David and Jonathan. They had to come up with a sacrifice, whether a lamb or a turtle dove, whatever, an animal that was innocent, and they would slit the animal and kill it and lay it on one side, his sacrifice on this side, vice versa, and the other on this side. And the two of them that had to make an agreement would slip their hands and would bow and shake hands and would hold hands, and they would pass through the two sacrifices. It's a symbol that's saying, hey, till death, I will do what I say to you. That's a symbol. The two sacrifices that died, they'll pass through it. He said, I will do what I vowed to you till death. Till I die, like these animals have died. I will do it. It's kind of a picture of marriage. Till death do us part, that's not coincidental that people say that. That's what it's representing. It's a vow. It's not a contract. It's a vow between you and your spouse and the Lord. You're saying, I'm going to do this. I promise you to love you. For sickness or death, whatever, whatever. I'm going to learn that when I have to do it. But I don't want to do it right now. Because God might just strike me. No. But anyway, you have to pass through, and it signifies that. That's what it was. But see, Abraham could not. He was not able. He was a man. He could not live sinlessly. He could not be perfect. Sinless perfection. He couldn't do it. So somebody had to do the vow with him. And let me read that, because we have time. I didn't think we had time. But let me read it. Genesis chapter number 15. I know there's a lot to think about, and I'm not the best probably to show you this. But since we're talking about the priesthood, I just want to point out that Christ did not come from the Aaronic priesthood. Because it seems like everything is pointing out to him from all the sacrifices. Everything is pointing out to the Lord Jesus. It does. Even Aaron, as a priest, signifies the Lord Jesus. But I want to tell you that Jesus did not come from his priesthood. That's what I'm going through over this a little bit. Because Melchizedek is a pretty interesting man. Pretty interesting. Very, very interesting. In Genesis chapter number 15, and let me go ahead in verse 10. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, well, this is the dead animals he sacrificed. And Abraham was there, running around, trying to get, because this is it's a covenant, it's a vow. You don't want the animals taking the animals. You want the fowls, the vultures, to come and eat the dead carcasses. So Abraham is running around like a wild man, saying, get out of here! You know, trying to get all the fowls away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. I would be tired too, running around all day, trying to scare those buzzards away. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that went past between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the great river, the river of Euphrates, the Canaanites and the Canaanites, and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, and the Rephaim and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Jebusites and all the sites. But you see there in verse 17, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So somebody took the place of Abraham. See, Abraham was there. He was waiting for God to come because they were going to make a vow between themselves. God has promised them. Remember the promise in Hebrews? It talks about the word promise a lot and an oath. Well, that's what it's talking about. The promise did not come without an oath. See, the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and them, didn't have to make an oath. They just simply represented the people to God and themselves with the sacrifices that they made. But see, God, the Lord Jesus, made an oath. What? He made a promise long time ago when he met Abraham. He came down with the Lord God, and he came down as a furnace. The Lord as a burning fiery lamp. And they two together walked in the peace as a substitute for Abraham that was falling asleep because he himself could not perform that. And he walked and promised Abraham, and he got what he did. That's a picture of us, the Lord Jesus, as man taking us. Remember, we're spiritual Jews. The Bible tells us we believe in the Lord Jesus. We're counted as a spiritual Jews. There's a passage in the Scripture talks about that. When we fall into that promise, Christ will come to take our place. And he did. And he came about in what? In the line of the Melchizedek. The priesthood that had no beginning, no end of life. King of peace. King of righteousness. There's no righteousness given to us, but only from what? Lord Jesus. I believe this. This is my opinion. The Melchizedek, we can't prove it. I mean, Hebrews 7 is pretty clear. I believe he was the Son of Man. The Lord God himself, Jesus, came in human form at that time and met with Abraham and says, I'm the priest. And he sacrificed and gave a tenth of it. You know, when we give tithe, we're saying this. You are better than I am. You are better than I am. You are greater, Lord, than I am. So I'm going to come offer you tithe. That's what it is. It's like taxes. It's like taxes almost. We give to somebody that's greater than us. The government is greater than any individual here, so we give to them because they do a greater thing. They try to protect us and do a lot of things that we might not see that they do. But they're a lot greater. Well, the Lord Jesus is a lot greater than us, so we come to Him bringing what? Our tithe. In honor, saying, you're greater than I am. So when we don't tithe, you know what we're saying? Whoop-dee-doo. You're just anybody else like me. When we tithe, we share, we tell God that He lives. We tell the world that our God lives when we give tithe. Ask the world today if they tithe. And look at you and say, that's funny. You tithe? But when you tithe, you're saying to them, my God lives. My God is real. My God exists. Not only that, you're telling God, you're greater than I am. That's what we tithe. God came from the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. That's why He can give life, because that's the priest. He was the giver of life, Melchizedek. Pretty interesting. I hope I confused you so that you can study it yourself. That you're going to go in the library somewhere and you're going to go find out some things that you didn't have any idea about that I talked about, and you're going to study it yourself. And you're going to dig books and you're going to find books about Melchizedek, and you're going to go on your way and you're going to come back next week and say to me, you're wrong about that. That was not right. I wish you can do that. If I confused you, that's what I wanted to do, so that you can study it yourself. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the word that You have given us. We thank You, Lord Jesus. You didn't come from a carnal commandment. You didn't come from humanly priest line, but You came from this man called Melchizedek. Lord, we thank You that You came and was a high priest to us, and You were touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Today, Lord, all the things that we feel, things that we suffer, that oftentimes others around us don't understand, but thank You, Jesus, that You do understand and that You want to help us. Lord, we thank You again for this hour. Give us, Lord, a great service as Pastor comes and preaches to us. May the Holy Spirit guide his tongue and guide, Lord, our hear. Lord, we can hear what You have to say. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We love You in Jesus' name. Amen.